This morning I am concluding my series of messages on the subject of stewardship, ending with the subject of money and giving. Unfortunately, preachers and churches and Christian groups and organizations have sometimes exploited people and have even been dishonest with them and with their money. And therefore, we can easily and understandably have some negative attitudes concerning this particular subject. But in the message that I am bringing today, I am going to be presenting Jesus' teaching on the subject of money and giving. And the supreme word on this subject is Jesus' teaching. I am not hinting or suggesting that we make some kind of distinction between the words of Jesus and the other words of the Bible, as though there are levels of revelation or levels of authority. If I were to do that, it would deny the very teaching of Jesus himself, who gave to the Old Testament the very highest regard as the Word of God, and who indicated that he himself would have additional truth to give to us, which he would give through the mouths of his apostles. And so I am not suggesting that we should give some kind of higher meaning to the words of Jesus than we give to the other words of the Scripture. But of course, Jesus himself is incomparably, immeasurably higher than any human apostle. We in no way compare Jesus to any human being. And therefore, in that sense, the word and the teaching of Jesus is supremely of importance to those of us who are Christian. And today, in this message, I am going to be dealing with what Jesus said on the subject of money and of giving. I'm inviting you today to be opening your New Testament very quickly to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 14. While you are turning in that chapter to verses 28 and following, I want to be briefly pointing out to you a reference to the amount of words and teaching which Jesus devoted to this subject. Jesus did not consider the subject of money and wealth and giving to be unworthy. In some ways, we have come almost to feel that it is inappropriate or wrong to teach people the sacredness and the significance and the importance of handling our possessions properly and biblically. Some of us, because of past experiences, have come away with some feeling that it is not really right for anybody, for anyone to dare to teach concerning this part of our lives. Jesus considered money and wealth and giving to be worthy of his teaching and important for his word. The fact of the matter is that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record 38 parables from Jesus. In previous weeks, I have noted that one of Jesus' principal means of teaching was the method of telling stories. If he were here in his earthly ministry today, you would be enthralled, I am sure, because you would find that when Jesus taught, one of his great means of teaching was the means of telling a story. And by the means of telling a story, to teach a message and a truth. And in the Gospels have recorded for us 38 different stories which Jesus gave. And of those 38 stories, almost half, 16, were stories about possessions and the proper use of those possessions. Jesus, in his teaching, talked about money, wealth, giving, and he talked about them a great deal. I will have more to say about that in just a few minutes as we consider the teaching that Jesus gave. Well, what did he say? That's the next question, I am sure, that we are wondering. What kinds of things did Jesus say about possessions and money and wealth? His teaching is found, may I just briefly say, because I can almost imagine that some are anticipating something here, that to our surprise, we will discover that in his 3.5 years of public teaching, Jesus mentioned tithing only 2 times. Are you surprised? And those 2 times that he mentioned tithing only twice are very interesting. I'm going to suggest that we take a brief moment today and look at those 2 occurrences only twice. Turn in this book, Luke, to chapter 11 and notice verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. The only other time in the public ministry of Jesus that he ever mentioned tithing, so far as the Gospels tell us, is in this same book. Well, before we look at it, I will say that Matthew chapter 23 also tells us this incident that we've just read. So that if you are reading the Gospels, you will find that in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, this same word that we have just read in Luke 11. But it's the same story, the same incident, the same time. It's just the parallel New Testament passage. The only other time Jesus ever mentioned tithing, besides this one, is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 12. Here he is in the midst of telling another of his stories. And he is relating a story about 2 men who go up into the temple to pray. These 2 men are a Pharisee, a devout religious man, the Pharisee, and a tax collector. Verse 11, he begins to tell what the religious man prays. And a part of what he prays is verse 12. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But now Jesus talks about the other man, the tax collector, in his prayer and what he prayed. Are you aware that those are the only two times in the ministry of Jesus that he ever mentioned tithing? In the first instance, he commended, it is true, the Jews for obeying the Mosaic law. He said there is something far more important, love and justice and mercy, though as Jews you should not have let the other go undone, because the law of Moses for the nation Israel was the law of tithing, not one-tenth. But the fact of the matter is three tithes, amounting to, by law, between 23 and 24% annually of their income, which was a legal requirement laid down as a part of the law. And our Lord, in talking to them, said, of course, you should have obeyed that law that governs our nation. But the only time Jesus ever mentioned tithing are those two instances. The fact of the matter is, to your surprise, you may also learn that tithing is mentioned in the entire New Testament only one other time. Are you surprised by that? In light of all that you have heard through the years, to know that other than these two instances that we have read, that tithing is mentioned in the rest of the New Testament only one other time, and that is in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews simply mentions the fact that Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth of the booty that he took when he pursued Chedorlaomer and recovered his nephew Lot and recaptured all that had been taken. And when he came back, he took a tithe of that, a tenth, and gave it to the priest Melchizedek. Those are the only mentions in the entire New Testament of the subject of tithing. If you want to talk about what Jesus said about money and wealth and giving, you certainly can't be talking about tithing. And if you want to talk about what the New Testament says about giving and money and wealth, you surely can't be talking about that. What did Jesus say? Jesus' teaching on this subject is given in his discourses, and he talked about it a great deal. Mostly he talked about it in the stories and in the parables which he gave. Representative of those parables are these two that I have asked you to read in chapter 14 of Luke's Gospel. In verses 28 through 33 are two stories which Jesus told. In these two stories, which are fairly representative of the others that he gave on this theme and subject, Jesus was telling about two men. One of these was a man who was planning to build a tower. He was a contractor. He was a builder. The other man, talked about in the second story, was a king who was planning a war or a military campaign. Verse 28, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower?" And in verse 31, "Or what king, when he wants or when he sets out to meet another king in battle?" He is going to talk about a builder, a contractor, and give a story. And he is going to talk about a king who is considering a military campaign. About these two men, Jesus relates three steps that they go through. He said, first of all, that each of them, first of all, determines what percent of his possessions he will dedicate to his project. He doesn't tell us what that percentage was. He simply says that each of them sat down and determined, I will devote this percent of what I have to the project. It could have been 10 or 20 or 30 percent, but some percent that he would devote to it. Secondly, each of them then considered, will that percentage do the job? Will it be sufficient to build the tower? Will it be sufficient to carry out the military campaign? And thirdly, each of them then decides to go or not to go, to build or not to build, to proceed or not to proceed. And then Jesus said, my disciples, are they like that? And let me rhetorically ask you this morning, are Jesus' disciples like that? They are both like and unlike that. They are like that in that Jesus said, you need to know right now what is the cost of discipleship. It is true that before you claim to be a disciple, that you need to sit down and know the cost. That's true. But my disciples are not like that, because a disciple cannot commit a part of what he has to the Lord. A disciple commits and must commit and is required to commit everything he has to the Lord. Verse 33. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. The builder planning to build a tower can say, I will devote this percent of what I have to the tower. The king planning a military campaign can determine, I will devote to that military campaign this percentage of what I have. But you have got to know, no one can be my disciple who does not commit to me all that he has. Those are very strong words. Those are extremely extravagant claims. Jesus is not here talking about being in the company of followers. He is talking about being a disciple. I am one of those who believe that the Scriptures distinguish between a person who is just in the company of believers and one who is a disciple of Jesus, or who was a disciple and is a disciple. And Jesus said, a disciple commits everything to his Lord. And no one of you is my disciple who does not give up everything that he has. Now that's an extreme claim. I want to make a quick couple of comments. That claim could only be legitimate if Jesus is God, first of all. No human being has the right to make that kind of authority. People who talk about reading the New Testament and saying, well, I certainly, as I read Jesus' words, I certainly agree that he was a great teacher. I certainly confess that Jesus was the greatest teacher of all human history. I certainly agree that he was a prophet without peer. I certainly know he was a good man. But I certainly do not believe that Jesus ever claimed to be God. And I certainly do not believe that Jesus was God. How can they read the words of Jesus? Nobody has the right, no one has legitimacy to claim that kind of authority who does not claim to be the eternal God. When Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless you commit to me everything you have, that could only be, on his part, a claim to be the eternal God. And it's not legitimate if he isn't God. No human being has the right to claim that kind of authority. And secondly, I want to say that that kind of a claim can only be legitimized if you observe how Jesus exercised that authority. Have you ever stopped to remember that Jesus never ever used that authority for his own enjoyment? Jesus, unlike James Jones, never ever used that claim to authority in any way for himself. Through his entire life, he remained abjectly poor. He never, ever claimed that authority to benefit himself. He never abused that claim. He never used it to hurt anybody. He never used it to gain power. He never exercised that claim to try to get political influence. He never used that authority to try to promote himself. He never used that enormous claim in any way to benefit himself. But he did claim authority over everything a disciple owned. And on occasions, he told Peter and John to leave their business and follow him. He said, I am asking you to leave Galilee. Leave your fishing, prosperous fishing business, and follow me. There were times that he claimed the authority over everything one person had. Never for himself and his personal pleasure. Now we have to face that claim this morning. May I ask you, are you a disciple? I want to make a second statement, two other statements while we think about this briefly today. The practice of this kind of stewardship about which Jesus taught requires two things. And I'm going to have to cover them quickly, but they're very important. The practice of this kind of stewardship requires a theology of life. Don't go to sleep, my friends, this morning. Stay with me. I'm now talking about something that someone says, a theology of life. What does the pastor care about a theology of life? I'll tell you what I care about it. If you don't know, if you don't have a theology of recreation, if you don't have a theology of pleasure, if you don't have a theology of work, if you don't have a theology of rest, If you don't have a theology of business, if you don't have a theology of family, if you don't have a theology of science, if you don't have a theology of culture, you as a Christian will almost certainly be very unbalanced. I am delighted that in our generation, Christian people, Christian members of the fellowship are developing some biblical knowledge. I am disheartened that Christian people in our day, however, are tending to be very superficial in their biblical knowledge, and that is dangerous. I have people come to me almost all the time in my office and say, "What does it matter about the doctrine of common grace? What's that?" They're talking about the legitimacy of education, the legitimacy of science, the legitimacy of a lot of things. And they are so biblically uninformed. If you are going to be a Christian who is biblically growing and balanced, you have to have a theology of all of life. You have to know where pleasure fits, and where rest fits, and where recreation fits, and where family fits, and where work fits, and where employment fits, and where science fits, and where all of life fits in biblical teaching. How can you be a steward if you don't know that? For the Bible teaches that everything you have, you commit to God if you are a disciple. And if you don't have a theology of life, someone will come along to you and say, "What are you taking that vacation for? Don't you know that it's very improper for a Christian to spend money on a boat?" I'm not endorsing particularly that this morning, but I'm using it as an illustration. Someone will come along and say to you, "Don't you know it is so wrong to take that trip when all that you have belongs to God?" If you don't have a theology, a biblical theology of life, you can't be a good steward. And secondly, it requires not only a theology of life, but being a good steward requires, secondly, thought and prayer. So that you say regularly, "Oh God, teach me how much I should give to my family. Teach me how much I should put in savings. Teach me how much I need to put up in security. Teach me how much I should devote to my house. Teach me how much I should give to meet human needs. Teach me how much I should devote for my children's future. Teach me how much I should use for recreation and rest. And teach me how much I ought to give to the Lord's work." If you do not do that, you are not a disciple. You say, "Pastor Cotton, that is a strong statement. Do you remember I'm just repeating what Jesus said? No one is my disciple who does not commit under my authority everything he has." And if you are here this morning and you do not regularly, consistently ask God to help you know how to devote what you have with sincerity and prayer, and earnestness. If you do not do that, Jesus looks you right in the eye and says, "You are not my disciple." Because he claims authority over every 100% of what you have. Now, I make the application this morning and I stop. I do not have any idea what any one of you in this church gives. I do not know whether any particular one of you gives or does not give. That is before God an honest statement. But I do know that, for example, to the church's missions ministry, approximately 50% of the families have made commitments. I do not know a single one other than my own who has. But I know that approximately 50% of the families, I know that a few others give who have not made a faith promise card commitment. I know that in this congregation, approximately the same number of families, approximately 50% of the families have made commitments to the paying for the facilities, the building. I would suspect that perhaps a few more than that percentage just give. But I am led to believe that there are large numbers of people, Christians, in this fellowship who give hardly any thought to how you handle your possessions. And who come to church on Sunday and, having given hardly any thought to it at all, when the offering plate is passed, you pull out a bill and put it in. You are not a disciple of Jesus. If you do not regularly think and pray about how God directs you to take care of your family, of your house, of your rest, of your recreation, of your business, of your security, of your future, of human needs all around you, of missions, of ministry in the church, if you do not acknowledge that He claims the authority over 100% of it, Jesus says, "You're not my disciple." And all I ask of this congregation is that you acknowledge His authority, and that you pray, and that you think, and then that you do what you feel God directs you to do in this way. Let us pray. Oh, our Father, my prayer this morning is that you will help us to understand the importance attached to our possessions and your claim to have authority over them. In our Lord Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. We are dismissed.